morning, church. Up today, I'm going to be reading a passage from Hebrews 11, 8 through 19. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called out to go to a place that he was to receive an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went out to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him as the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things that promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged them that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus that make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they wouldn't have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of receiving of his own son, only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able to even raise him from the dead, from which, figure speaking, he did receive him back. This is the word of the Lord.
Yeah, thank you, Daddy. Love you, Daddy. Oh, my goodness, man. Praise the Lord. You can have a seat, man. It is so awesome to see our young folks. God's raising up. It's a great example, Jeremiah, of what happens when a church and a mom and dad partner together to train their kid in the way of the Lord. And so it comes from a great family. His mom and dad love the Lord and love him. And man, when you do that with the church, God's got some great stuff in store for that young man. So, man, we're glad you're here. Ken's welcomed you. Do pray for VBS, man. I know we've got over 1,100 kids registered just for this campus. And so it's going to be a little crazy around here, you know, for the next 4 weeks, 4 days. So, pray for them. And if you can't help, jump in, all right? So several years ago, there was a nationwide survey that was conducted asking people to describe themselves in one word. How would you describe yourself in one word? Think about that. You only have one word to describe yourself. What word would you use? Well, the number one word used in that survey was the word American. That's the way most people, it was used twice as many as any other word. That's the way most people hear. It's a nationwide survey in America. That's the way they think. They describe themselves as American. Now, I understand that, man. I'm as patriotic as anyone, more patriotic than probably a lot of people. Man, America, right? I mean, man, I'm proud to be an American where at least I know I'm for free, right? I mean, USA, I want to chat. Our country's broken, but it is still broken, even broken, the best country in existence. I mean, it's incredible. So, I hope that you're proud to either be an American or to live here, right? Because we have many folks that are not Americans. They live here. We're thankful, so thankful that God's bringing people from all over the world here. It's what our country's about. And I hope that you're proud. But here's what I hope. I hope after today, in the future, that if someone asked you to describe yourself in one word, that American would not be the word that you would use. I hope that the word would be Christian, all right? If it was just one word, a Christ follower too, but I hope it would be Christian. I hope you would say, man, I live in America, but this is really not where I'm from, right? And I hope that you understand that and make sense. And as we go through this message today, if that confused you a little bit, by the time we're through, I hope you understand, right? Because we love America, but man, there is a place that we're heading that's a lot better, right? And so today we're going to continue in week 3 of our series through Hebrews chapter 11. It's called the Hall of Faith because in Hebrews 11, we are told by the writer at the beginning, we're told a working definition of faith. What is faith? And he tells us. And then after he tells his definition, he says, well, let me just show you. And so he gives us example after example after example of people who live this faith, and it's why it's called the Hall of Faith. And these are people that didn't just walk the walk, talk the talk, they walked the walk, right? They walked the walk. And so they didn't just say something, they did something. And so we've talked about already Abel and Enoch and Noah. Today we're gonna talk about someone who is, well, he has more ink spilled on him than anyone in this chapter, right? I mean, he's a man by the name of Abram who became known as Abraham. Many of you have heard the story of Abraham, and many of you have not. So today I hope that this gives you a glimpse of what we have to look forward to and what we have to pursue. And so today what we're going to learn from Abraham's faith is that real faith, faith obeys. Real faith endures and real faith pursues. So let's look at first, real faith obeys. Now, Jeremiah's read the scripture, but let's go ahead and look at verse 8 of Hebrews 11. It says, by faith, Abraham. By faith, Abraham. That's why we're calling it by faith, the series. By faith, Abraham obeyed. That's the first point. You see where he got it. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was from. Now, we meet Abraham first in Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis 12, Abraham is, although we know this man as a patriarch, we know this man as a hero of our faith. He is in the Hall of Faith. He is one of our great biblical models. He wasn't a pastor in Hebrews 12. Matter of fact, I mean, he couldn't even spell God. He didn't go to church. He couldn't spell God. He knew nothing about God. He was an idol worshiper, right? He wasn't looking for God, but God found Abraham and opened his ears to hear the call of God in his life. And so when God found him and opened his ears and his eyes and his heart and his mind, Abraham believed in God. Now that's what we call saving faith. Remember John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's saving faith. But then believing God is living faith. It's active faith. Do you believe God? That's how you prove that you believe in God, because you believe God and you act on what God says. In other words, you obey, right? And you have an active faith. Abraham believed in God, but Abraham believed God, right? Because so here's how we know. God comes to Abraham and God calls Abraham and he says, Abraham, I want you to pack up. I want you to load a U-Haul, uproot your family and move to a place that I'm going to show you. And I will give you a city. I will give you a city that you will not even imagine how good it is. And I will make your descendants as numerous as the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky. And that was an incredible promise. And we know what Abraham did. He simply believed God. He's, at this point, he and his wife, Sarah, they are childless and they have been barren. And so Abraham believed God and he headed out. Now, here's the thing about the promise God made. It was logically and biologically impossible, okay? God said, I'll make your descendants as numerous as the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky. Beautiful promise, but biologically and logically, it was impossible. Why? Because Abraham and Sarah were old at the time. Abraham was 75 years old and Sarah was 65. Abraham, he couldn't stay awake past 7, and Sarah, well, she'd been having hot flashes for years, ladies. You know what I mean, right? I mean, this is logically and biologically impossible. But they believed God. They believed God. God said it, and they believed it. Although it was illogical, although it was just absolutely impossible, they knew they served a God that with our God, all things are possible and nothing is impossible. So they believed him. And they headed out. Now, and then in Hebrews 11:17, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son. Now, here's the thing. Now, after God made this promise, Abraham and Sarah, they head out. Finally, God fulfills the promise and gives them a son. And they're living their best life now, man. I mean, they are enjoying life because they had wanted a son for decades. Now they had a son, and they're living it up in their old age, right? And they're living it up, but God comes to them once again and speaks and says, Abraham, The son that I gave you, Isaac, that I promised, and that from him would come this so many descendants and so many, the blessings. And I mean, it would just be numerous. Do you remember that? I want you to take him up on Mount Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice. You're talking about a test of faith. Again, God said something did not make sense. Think about it. Did that make sense? Not at all. This was the child of promise. This was the child God promised Abraham, descendants as numerous as the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky. Now you want me to, I've waited for this child, and now you want me to sacrifice him. Not only was the first promise logically and biologically impossible, now this is completely illogical and makes no sense. It's a test of faith. And what does Abraham do? He doesn't flinch. He doesn't blink. What's he do? He gets the boy. He gets the wood for the sacrifice, and he heads off up the mountain, right? Because we see that Abraham said, even if the boy dies, he believed God would raise him from the dead. So Abraham knew that God's promises were so sure. He knew that God's promises were so certain that not even death could keep them from happening, right? And so what we see is we see him believe. He was convinced that God was faithful. God told him something to do that was impossible, and he believed and he did it. God told him something else to do that was illogical, didn't make sense, but he did it. Why? Because he believed God. That's what real faith does. It believes God. Now, some people today would say, you know, Pat, I wish God would speak to me like he spoke to Moses. You remember Moses at the burning bush, and God appeared and spoke to him? I wish God would speak to me like he appeared to Abraham and spoke to Abraham. And here's the thing, folks, God does. You see, God has given us his word. We believe here at LifePoint that the Bible is God's word. We believe that the Bible is God's holy word, that it contains the words of God. And we believe that what God says is true always, and he doesn't make any mistakes. It is infallible. It is inerrant. That's the word of God. And when God speaks, he speaks to us through his word. And God, through his word, has made all kinds of promises. Right? And we need to remember those promises. God in his word has given us the way to live a life that would not just bring him glory, but would be for our good and our blessing. And so he's given us all these commands. And you know what? Listen, in our world today, let me make sure you understand that most of all of those commands absolutely seem illogical, crazy. I mean, the commands of God on our lives today, in our world today, they seem literally crazy, right? They seem so out of touch with reality, so out of touch with our current situation. They seem so out of touch. So are we going to obey them? Are we going to be like Abraham? See, he's in the hall of faith. Why is he in the hall of faith? Because he believed God. Because he obeyed God. Because he simply did what God told him when it was illogical, when it didn't make sense, when he didn't know how the outcome was going to be, when all of his friends, just like Noah building the ark, when all of his friends was going to be laughing at him, when all his friends was going to think he was crazy, when he was going against the tide of the culture, when he was going to stand strong and say, I believe God, and he obeyed. Real faith obeys. What promises or commands of God are you not obeying? What you believe determines how you behave, and how you behave determines what you believe. What you do proves what you really believe. In faith, you know, God has promises. God has commands for every area of life. He has commands for our money. He has commands for our relationships, for our marriages. But sometimes we think those are crazy, and we want to do our own thing. What commands are you obeying? Because that's a revelation of your faith. Real faith obeys. Now, real faith endures. Now, as we saw earlier, Abraham and Sarah, God promised them a child. Now, when God promised this child, this offspring, at 75 and 65, as unbelievable as it was, he did, the child wasn't born in 9 months. The child wasn't born in 5 years. The child wasn't born in 10 or 15 or even 20 years. It took 25 years for this baby to be born. That's why we say real faith endures. It obeys, but it endures. It took 25, think about that, 25 years. Sarah was 65 years old when this promise came about. Abraham was 75. They waited Abraham is 100 and Sarah is 90 when she gives birth to a child. You women just went, oh my Lord, 90 years old. Now think about it, women. You're gonna have a baby at 90. I'm not talking about raising your great-great-granddaughter's baby that she's not gonna, you're giving birth at 90. I mean, that's impossible, isn't it? I mean, we're seeing Robert De Niro and some of these guys, they still having babies in their 80s, but I guarantee their women ain't in their 80s, right? That's just not impossible. That's impossible. So you know, she was 90 years old. God promised, and it didn't come about immediately. They waited for 25 years. They endured. But now, here's what I love about the Bible. I love this about the Bible. The Bible doesn't give us this picture of the heroes of our faith and the examples. It doesn't give us this picture that they were, I mean, just absolutely perfect and always in tune and always buttoned up tight, and always had everything in order. No. They're waiting 25 years. They're enduring. Didn't mean they didn't have questions. It didn't mean that they didn't struggle. It didn't mean that they didn't even try to force things to happen and take things into their own hands. That's not what we, as a matter of fact, the Bible, I love this about the Bible. It tells us their sins. It tells us their struggles, their questions. It tells us all that. So it tells us that in their waiting on God's promise to be fulfilled, and they're waiting, Sarah begins to get an idea. Really, if you think about her situation, she hears a promise that she's going to have a baby when she's 65 years old, and she's thinking, there's no way. And then she becomes 70 and 75. It's still not happened. 80, 85, it's still not happened. And she's like, man, this is just, God made this promise. I believe him, but man, maybe it's not the way I think it's going to be. God needs some help. You get in trouble when you start thinking God needs some help. God needs some help. And so maybe it's not the way I think it's going to be here. So she gets this brilliant idea. Tired of waiting. She gets this brilliant idea. And she's, you know, an older lady, but she has this young servant girl, a very beautiful Middle Eastern servant girl. And her name is Hagar, right? And so she has this idea. So she comes and she brings Hagar to Abraham, her old husband, and she puts Hagar before him and says, listen, Abraham, I know God made a promise. I don't know if it happened. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to sleep with my servant girl, my young, beautiful servant girl, Hagar, and she'll have a child, and maybe that's all come about. So she does this to Abraham, and Abraham's like, an old man, beautiful young servant girl, and Abraham's like, I guess somebody's got to do it. Somebody's got to take one for the team, so I guess it'll be me, right? And so he does. And then they have a child. His name is Ishmael, if you'll remember. And we know what happened from there. We know what trying to take things into your own hands creates. I mean, it creates some of the problems. We're seeing that unfold today, right? And so this was not the child of promise. God said, no, that's not how this is going to happen, right? And so my point is, it doesn't mean they didn't question. It doesn't mean they didn't struggle and even make mistakes along the way. This is the beautiful thing about our God. They endured and they're commended for their faith. They're commended for their faith. They stayed in the game. They're commended for their faith. They endured. And, you know, in today's world, we live in this world of immediate gratification, right? Instant gratification. I mean, you know, there was a time, for instance, when Amy was here, I never even thought about dinner. I never thought about what are we having for dinner. She either had it fixed when I got home or when I came in, or she had it ordered. I never thought about it, right? And so that's how I've been conditioned all my life, right? Because, you know, I went basically from my mama to Amy, and so I never had to worry about that. And so, you know, now I still don't really worry about it. I hadn't got it in my mind, but I know I need to. And when I get hungry is when I start thinking about it, all right? Oh, I gotta feed my kids too. It's not just me, right? And so what are we gonna have for dinner? Amy would think about it, okay, on Sunday, we're gonna do this on Tuesday. I'm like, on Tuesday at 5:30, I'm thinking about dinner at 6, right? And I'm like, but it's really not a huge problem because all I gotta do is pick up a phone and order something, or all I gotta do is go down to, even if I don't have it in the house, I can go down to Publix, I can grab it real quick, throw it in the air fryer, the microwave, hey kids, dinner. I mean, I can have it pretty much immediately, you know, 30 minutes, dinner. You know, if I want to text somebody on the other side of the world, we've got team members and Thailand and team members in Belgium. And man, I've got friends all over the world. I can pick up my phone and I can text somebody on the other side of the world, hey, and as soon as I hit send, it's ding, they get hey immediately. I mean, man, it's immediate gratification. This wasn't Abraham's world. Man, Abraham, I mean, if he didn't think about dinner on Thursday night on Monday, he wasn't going to eat dinner on Thursday night because he had to go out and hunt it, right? Or he had to grow it and plant it and harvest it and all the, there was no immediate gratification, right? I mean, if he wanted to say hey to somebody that lived a few hundred miles away, it's going to take a few weeks to get there and say, hey, we're not immediate gratification, but we are. And so what we do is we get, because of our world of just instant and immediate gratification, sometimes we grow weary really quick. I mean, Lord, I don't understand this. I prayed this morning for this, right? I don't understand why I've struggled with this since lunch. I mean, are you enduring? Are you enduring in the faith? Are you ready to hit the eject button? Are you enduring in marriage? Are you enduring with the gospel? Are you enduring in the faith? Abraham waited 25 years for the promised child, 75 to 100. He didn't even live to see the realization that the promised people and the promised land pointed to, but he endured because he believed God. If you believe God, folks, you'll endure even when it's hard, and I promise you it's going to get hard. I promise you there's going to be times when you don't understand and you want to throw in the towel and you can't understand this happened and I don't know how this happening is in God's will or how this happening would remotely be in God's will or for my good. That's going to happen to you. I promise it's going to, because we live in a broken world. We live in a broken world, broken by sin, and it's going to happen. But are you going to endure? Real faith obeys and real faith endures. And finally, real faith pursues. Now, Hebrews 11, 9 and 10 say this: by faith, he, Abraham, went to live in the land of promise. He went to live there as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward, get this, verse 10, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Now, did you know that Abraham, when God made him a promise and he said, I'll give you descendants as numerous as the, if you just pick up and go, I'm going to give you descendants as numerous as the sand on the sea and the stars in the sky, and I'm going to give you a land that you cannot even imagine. It's a promise from God. Abraham didn't, he just believed God, okay? He just packed up the U-Haul and headed out. He couldn't even put his coordinates, he couldn't even put his address in his Apple Maps because he didn't give him one. Just go, right? And so Abraham just goes, and years, he makes it, but he didn't settle there. It was years after he died. That's how much endurance he had. It was years after he died that the Jews, which were the people of promise, the Jews became from Isaac, they became this descendants that God promised. And then it was years after Abraham died that they literally settled in Canaan, which was the land. Okay? So the immediate land was Canaan. The descendants were the Jews. It was years after he died. Folks, sometimes God's promises to you are not going to even be fulfilled in your lifetime. Sometimes you're going to endure until you're no longer here. Right? And so you endure. But during that time, you pursue. During that time, real faith pursues. You see, Abraham, although it wasn't realized till years after his death, here's what he did. He went to that land. He went to that land, but he didn't settle there. He didn't build a big city and a big house. He didn't build any house at all. Rather, the Bible tells us that he lived like a nomad. He and his family, they lived like nomads in tents the rest of their lives. You get that? They live like nomads in tents the rest of their lives. Why? Because Abraham knew something better. He knew that city, that place, that land that God was talking about, it didn't terminate on Canaan. He knew that those people, those descendants that God was promised him, it didn't terminate on the Jews. He knew that Canaan and the Jews pointed to something much better. He knew that it pointed to something much better. Right? I mean, he lived in tents as a nomad because he knew that the land that God promised, that yes, would eventually become Israel, didn't terminate on Israel, but it pointed to something better. You couldn't find it on a map. He knew it wasn't going to be circled on a map. There was no coordinates that we could have to say, here's the coordinates of that city. There was no address. It was not in a continent. It was not in a country. It was not there. He knew that the people were the Jews. Yes, the Jews come out, but that those Jews pointed to something else. It was not just the Jews. They pointed to something better, that he couldn't go on to ancestry.com and outline his family tree of the promise here. Right? And that's what he knew. Because why? Because he was looking for the city whose designer and builder was God. In other words, here's what he knew. He lived as a nomad in a tent because he knew this place is not my home. I'm a pilgrim here. This city, this is just pointing to something better. It's not Canaan, it's heaven. These people, the Jews, are great, but they're pointing to something else. They're pointing to something. It's not just the Jewish, it's everyone who would believe in God. Did you know that you and I, if you believe in Jesus Christ, are a part of this promise? We are of the fulfillment of this promise God gave Abraham. It is still being fulfilled today. We are the Israel of God, the church. We are the offsprings of Abraham, grafted in. We are the Israel of God. We're part of that promise. Abraham lived in tents because he knew. As he walked with God, he knew, hold on a minute. Israel's going to be great. That's not where I'm from. Man, the Jews are great. This is about something much better. It points to something much more. It's heaven and the people of God. That's what this is about. So we pursue that. That's what he was pursuing. And so that's what we pursue. That's why the Bible challenges us from beginning to end to never allow ourselves to be fixated on the bounty of this world. To never let the things of this world, in our mind, never let ourselves believe that the things of this world will do it for us and fulfill what we're really looking for. That's what the Bible tells us over and over. To not fix our gaze upon the things of this world, that we should pursue a better place. And remember, this isn't our home. We're simply aliens here. We're strangers. We're exiles on this place. It's not where I'm from, right? I mean, man, when somebody asks you where you're from, I mean, you tell them, you know, the city in which you live. For some of you, you say Murfreesboro, Smyrna, Laverne, College Grove, you know, wherever the cities that you're from around here, you say, and that's true. That's where you live. That's true. That's accurate. You know, if I'm traveling, you know, outside of Nashville, especially outside of the United States, and somebody says, where are you from? You know, I say Nashville. And although I live here, I say Nashville because they've not necessarily heard of Murfreesboro or Smyrna or Laverne or, you know, but they've heard of Nashville. Everybody's heard of Nashville, right? So I say Nashville. Oh, great, man, Nashville. You know, I'm trying to think of what accent to use. You know, I've never been to Russia, really. That sounded like a Russian, probably. But, you know, they come up with oh, country music. Yeah. Jack Daniels. Yeah. You know, they know that all over the world. They know these two things all over the world. So, I'm from Nashville. You tell me. And that's true. But if you're a Christian, it's a little more complicated than that, isn't it? Because if you really told them the whole story, you're telling the truth, but if you told them the whole story, you'd say, well, I live in Murfreesboro, Smyrna, Laverne, wherever I live, Middle Tennessee, but I'm from heaven. Try that one. That opened a gospel conversation, wouldn't it? Or make people, what? Because really, that's what you live here, but this is not your home. You're an alien here. You are a foreigner here. You are an exile here if you're a Christian. This is not your home. And if we look for anything in this world, this is why we're so, you know, so worked all up in shape, because we're looking for things in this world to fill the hole in our soul. And if we do that, then here's what's going to happen. Man, if we fix our gaze upon all the shiny trinkets of this world, the things that catch our eye, man, it's like drinking salt water. It'll help you for a moment, but it's going to kill you, right? But when you seek the things that's better, when you pursue the things that's better, then here's what happens. Man, it's like drinking from wells that never run dry. You pursue that better place. You pursue that better place continually. Right? It's like Amy. So I was writing this sermon, I was thinking, man, this is a great analogy of the real story of what's happened to Amy. She's went home. If you've got lost a loved one, if you had a mother, a father, a wife, a husband, a child to die that knew the Lord, then that's why we say they went home. Because she wasn't home here. She wasn't home. This wasn't her home. She was an exile here. And man, it was a tough journey for her here. Right? I mean, it wasn't home, but you know, last year when she died, here's what happened. The morning that she died, you know, her body today is over here in Maple View Cemetery. It's in the ground. And it is turning into dust and turning into ashes. The Bible says, right? Dust to dust, ashes to ashes. That's where we came from. I mean, that's where her body is. She's not over there. The morning that she died, immediately, here's what the Bible says, because God said it, and I believe it. Here's what the Bible says. The moment she, what we call die, because death is separation. The moment that she separated from body. She went immediately to be with the Lord. That's what the Bible says. She went immediately to be with the Lord, where she is right now. And she is emotionally conscious. She is, spiritually conscious, mentally conscious in the presence of Jesus in utter joy with her mom and her dad and her sister that just died and my parents that knew the Lord and grandparents and friends that she knows already. That's where she is at this very moment. It's the better place. That's where she was pursuing. That's what we say, well, she was that's her home. Now, the theologians call this the intermediate state where she is right now, because it's an intermediate state because it's in between two states. It's in between our present reality and our future glorification in heaven. Now, let me explain that, because you're like, huh, there's three. Well, I mean, when we die until Jesus returns, we go straight to be with Jesus. That's what the Bible says. But we have a temporary body of some sort. I don't know. I'm so thankful I can't figure all of God out, right? And the scripture doesn't tell us all these things. But we have some sort of a temporary body. She don't have her resurrected body yet. But she's in the presence of Jesus. That's what the Bible says. That's why it's called the intermediate state. That's where she is. That's where her mom and dad is, in the intermediate state, with Jesus, with each other. They're in heaven. They went to heaven, okay? Now, here's what's going to happen. Jesus is going to return. But the Bible says, and when he does, and it could be before I'm through preaching, right? It could be, it's imminent, which means it can happen at any time. It might be 1,000 years, but it might be in a second. And when he returns, here's the Bible says, he's going to return, and all those who have gone on into the intermediate state that are with him without the resurrected body are coming with him, right? I mean, you got this mass of people, man, and they're just coming with him that's already there. And they're going to come with him, and the Bible says that immediately when they come with him, get this, they get their body resurrected. How do you think about that? It just blows your mind to think about, because as we can't understand what kind of body, you know, the temporary body they have now, but they have, and then when they come back, their body, dust to dust, ashes to ashes, metaphysically, that's why it's metaphysical, right? Metaphysically, it just, I mean, man, their body comes back together. They could have been in the war and their body blown to smithereens and their body blown into 1,000 pieces. Man, they could have been burned up in a fire, as we know people do, believers, and their body not even recovered to be buried. Man, they could be at the bottom of the ocean completely eaten by sun. It doesn't matter. That's God. He brings back their body and they have a, now, but it's not just their body. It is, but it's their resurrected, glorified body. This is what the Bible says. Right? So I'm going to have, I know you would look at me and you say, Pat, I just don't know how your body could get any better. Right? Well, I'll tell you how. Right now I'm wearing a compression sleeve on my knee because I played golf the other day and I come up 18 hole and I'm like, oh. It's going to be a resurrected, perfected body, right? And we're going to get that body. And then here's a little secret. If you're alive when Jesus comes back, you're not going to heaven. Some of you say, oh, that's blasphemy. Now, hold on a minute. You'll be in heaven. I'm going to play on words here, right? Amy went to heaven. My grandparents went to heaven. If you're alive when Jesus comes back, you don't go to heaven. Heaven comes to you, right? That, that, Heaven is not this. I mean, you do go to heaven, but heaven comes to you. Heaven, we think about, I hear people, when people die, they say, well, she got her wings today. I guess this is George Bailey or something, it's a wonderful life, but you don't become an angel when you die. You're not an angel now. Your kids aren't angels. They're demons sometimes, right? You don't become an angel when you die, right? You don't get wings. And here's you're not floating on a cloud with, chubby belly hanging over a pin-on diaper playing a harp. Ring. Doesn't really sound like heaven to me. Does it you? That's not what heaven is. That's this Greek, that's not what heaven is. What heaven is, let me tell you what heaven is. It's the renewed earth. This is heaven, completely remade and restored, just like your body, completely remade and restored without any effects of the sin. The curse is reversed. It's a brand new heaven. Think Garden of Eden, paradise, right? It's all beautiful. It's beautiful. There's no tornadoes because it's completely, the curse is reversed, right? There's no tornadoes. There's no earthquakes. There's no tsunamis. Man, there's no getting sunburned, right? And there's no a cancer. There's no divorce. Man, there is no insecurities. That's why Adam and Eve were able. Think about Adam and Eve pre-sin were naked and unashamed. There was no insecurities. That's what that means. There's no insecurities. There was complete trust. It was beautiful. There's not a church building in the place in heaven. Did you know that? You say, what? No churches in heaven? No. Why? Well, think about what the temple and the tabernacle, in the Old Testament, the temple and the tabernacle, God gave them that. Why? Because God, sinful humanity, he resided with them, and that was the symbol of God's presence with them where he resided. He is the temple in heaven. We're with him. It's beautiful. Think about the earth in complete perfected state. Think about your body in complete perfected state. Guys, we're all going to be buff with six packs, right? No, that's the cultural thing. But your body's perfect. It's a perfect place. That, as Abraham walked with God, and he obeyed God, and he endured, God revealed to Abraham, that's what you live for. That's what you pursue. That's what you pursue, because that's what you long for. So Abraham never allowed himself to get fixated and caught up in the things of this world, because there's something better. There's something better. And folks, that's when it matters. That's when life's going to really begin to click for you, is when you begin to realize and take your money and you realize, you know what? God's given me a certain amount of money, and he wants me to have fun. He wants me to have a home. He wants me to take my family on vacation and all these things, but all that piece of pie, God's given me this, and I'm going to do with this in things that show I'm pursuing his kingdom, not just my own. God gives you a marriage, and we go into our marriage so many times, and we look at our marriage, and we say, oh man, it's not doing it for me. It's not doing it for me. I'm not happy. I need a new husband. She'll do it for me. He'll do it for me. If I just had a new husband or a new wife, no, you wouldn't. Because you see, when we look at it, it's like, oh, if my needs are met, and that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you're not happy when your needs are met. You're not happy when you get what you want. You're not really living when all your desires are met. The Bible says you're really living when you die to yourself. That's when you're really living. And so I got to look at my marriage and say, you know what, man, God gave us marriage, and he said it's not good for man to be alone. Let me tell you something. I can tell you that today. When God says something, he means it. It's not good for man to be alone. It's just not to have a one. It's not the way God created us on this planet to live. It's not good. And so, you know what? He gave us this marriage, and we think, you know what? My marriage was given to me by God, and I'm going to pursue his kingdom in my marriage. See what happens in your marriage, in your relationships, in your job. You know, when Abraham Hitler rose to power in Germany in the early 30s, Albert Einstein was a citizen of Germany. You know what he did? He renounced his citizenship because of that. Man, the Bible doesn't tell us to do that. As a matter of fact, I believe the opposite of that, right? Here's what I believe. I believe that where we live, God tells us to seek the welfare of our city because the welfare of our city is our welfare. That's what I believe. So I believe we need to take things seriously. We don't need to be Amish, you know, withdraw and you know, I mean, I'm about to go off on a tangent. We don't need to be Amish and withdraw and all this kind of stuff at all. We need to engage. As a matter of fact, we need Christian teachers in the public school system. But there is zero, I don't know of a greater frontline missionary than a public school teacher who is a Christian today. I don't. You realize what a difference you could make? Man, we need that. Man, we need Christian teachers. We need Christian banks. We need Christian politicians because, we need to be involved in the welfare of our city. And in doing that, when you say the welfare of our city, because we're not from here, we need to remember in that we're not from here, that's our home. Or we'll go crazy. We'll go crazy in this crazy world. If we don't remember, that's our real home, right? And so I hope from that you'd say, man, if somebody asked you, oh, I love America. It's the greatest country on the planet, bar none. But I'm really not from here. I'm a Christian, and heaven is my home. And I'm going to do everything I'm here because if you are an American or if you live in America, here's what you need to understand. That's by God's plan for you to impact this place while you're here. As you think about the kingdom of God and seek the kingdom of God above all. Today, some of you are not a believer in Jesus Christ. You're looking for all the things. You're looking for something that's going to fulfill you and satisfy you. You're not going to find it in anything but Jesus. It's going to be like drinking salt water. Oh, you'll scratch that itch for a moment. But it's going to be like drinking salt water. It'll catch up and kill you. Today, some of you need to give your life to Jesus Christ. And just like Abraham, I hope today and I pray that God opens your eyes to see and opens your ears to hear who he is. Today, I hope he opens your brain and your mind to understand and your heart to receive him as your Lord and Savior. Today, I hope the Holy Spirit is convicting. And today, I hope if you're watching online and you want to know more about how to give your life to Jesus, then text the word Jesus to the number on the screen, 1-615-551-9800. If you're in the room, you can do that. You can come and see our deacons. You can come and see us. And we're going to go into our time of invitation or response right now. And we don't do that just to give time for people to mail out. Here's why we do this. Because you've heard the word of God, right? You've heard the word of God. You've sung the word of God. And when I was singing during worship this morning, we were singing Waymaker, and I'm thinking, you know, as soon as I was singing those words, I don't want to sing with a mindlessly just repeating words. That's not what worship is. I'm repeating the words. You're the Waymaker, right? You're the miracle worker. You're the promise keeper. You're the light in the darkness. And as I'm thinking through those words, in my mind, I'm going, yes, God, I need you to be the Waymaker in my life right now. I need you to be the miracle worker because I need some miracles in my life right now. I need you to be the promise keeper. I need that, and I know that you are, and I just stop saying it, and I start, you know, thanking Jesus that because you're the way maker, I know there's going to be a way. Because you're the promise keeper, I know I can trust you. Because you're the miracle worker, hey, I can smile. I know that. See, that's response, and then when you hear God's word preach, you respond, and so right now, some of you need to respond by giving your life to Jesus. Some of you need to respond by listening to the word of God and say, you know what, man, there's some areas of my life where God's word is clear that I've not been obedient. Man, I'm not enduring. I'm tuckering out. I mean, I'm pulling myself out of the game. Man, I'm not having my quiet time. I'm not committed to my church. If you're watching, I'm just pulling out. I'm not enduring, and some of you say, man, I'm not pursuing. God, maybe the Holy Spirit might have convicted you. I'm not pursuing the things of this world. Or the things of the kingdom of God. I'm more pursuing the things of this world, thinking it's going to be money, it's going to be possessions, it's going to be my house, it's going to be a wife, it's going to be my car, it's something, my career, position, something's going to do it for me. And none of that's going to do it for you. Those are great. Those aren't bad things. They're just, if they're ultimate for you, they're going to leave you wanting. Today, some of you say, man, I need to pursue Jesus and his kingdom above everything. We give you an opportunity to come at the altar and pray, to go to our deacons, to come back. And man, during this, We'd love for you to pray for our Vacation Bible School this week, one of the greatest programs we have. God saved me at Vacation Bible School when I was 10 years old. I pray God saves many kids, and some of those become great attorneys and great doctors and great lawyers and great preachers and great mechanics for the kingdom of God. And so you pray for our leaders and our workers and our parents. Some of you might need to come and pray this morning. So I'm going to pray. Our band's going to come, and you respond how God has led you to respond. Father, thank you for your grace in allowing us to be here today. Thank you for the truths of your word. God, I know, I believe your word. I believe every word of your word. Sometimes the decisions I make, the things I do, doesn't show that. I know that, Lord, and I'm sorry for that. Lord, I want to align my life with your word because that's where joy is found. That's where happiness is found. That's where incredible bliss, that's where my good is, and that's where I give you glory, and that's where life intersects and is beautiful. And God, my prayer is that today you would save somebody online and in this room, that you would open their eyes to see you, God. Holy Spirit, convict them to see you and help them to just leap into your arms. God, I pray today that there would be people in this room that right now, Christians, that would begin to understand places in their life where they're not really obedient. God, in whatever area of your word, maybe where they're not enduring, they're tuckering out, they're growing weary. I pray that they wouldn't let weariness have the last word. God, I pray that you would reveal where we're not pursuing you. And God, I pray that our faith would prove by the way we live that we love you and believe in you and that we believe you. Do great things right now. You are the way maker. Make a way. You're the miracle worker. And God, there's some people in this room that need miracles today. God, you are the promise keeper. You are the light in the darkness. I pray that light would switch on today for so many people in Jesus' name. Amen.